have so many great Christmas songs that just really draw attention to what we want to draw attention to this morning, and that is the wonderful, wonderful Savior that we serve. And we're so glad that you're here today. If you were with us any of the last three nights, you will admit that the sanctuary looks much different this morning than it did last evening. But I just have to stop and say thank you. We have the most incredible family. If you ever want to see an example of a family working together with joy and smiling faces and laughter and hard work, boy, last night was just another great example. Even though we had some kind of last minute people through the door that we needed to give time to see everything, when they were gone and the lights came on, it was an hour, a little over an hour, and this place was transformed and mopped and swept and chairs set up and ready for this morning. And I just am so incredibly proud of each and every one of you. So thank you, thank you, thank you. We had lots of opportunities to visit with people. Not a lot of back and forth interaction, but a lot of opportunity to share the meaning for the manger and to make that connection to the cross. And most everybody that I talked with would affirm or confirm or agree with what we were saying. But we planted seed all week long. And so our prayer and desire is that the Lord would really water that seed and that there would be fruit one day, whether we ever hear about it or not. So it's been a big week, and the rest of these shops will disappear between now and Christmas Eve, as we need every available seat for the visitors that will be coming. And that kind of will be our next prayer target for that evening as we share the gospel, that there would be many there that have never heard or never believed. And it might be their moment, their divine appointment to accept the Lord as Lord and Savior. Hey, just a quick little note about our annual meeting taking place after the morning service. For those of you that are members, you will have the chance to vote on the budget and our deacons, and the ballots will be out in the foyer. So when this service is over, you can make your way out there, and Marlene will be by the table, and she will help you to get your ballot. If you have questions about your membership, be sure to ask her. She'll have a list to check, at least the list that we have. Now, I'm sure God has a different list, but the list that we have, and it's always in need of kind of checking and authenticating. So if you're not positive, or if you think you are, and not sure if we recognize you, just be sure to talk to Marlene, and she will be able to answer that question for you. During the meeting, we will as well be giving you an opportunity just to hear about the pavilion. It is done for all practical purposes. Just a couple of final little things to button up. And we had talked about earlier in the week, we had talked about maybe inviting everybody to go out and check it out. Well, today's probably not the best day to do that. And so we'll pick another day. But it is absolutely, I'm just going to say, stunning. I mean, for a storage room on a pavilion, that's maybe not the word that comes to mind. But Bob and his crew have done an incredible job, and we are anxious for you all to see it. And we're also anxious to be able to move all of these props out into it and be able to be better organized and better prepared for next year. So that's the instructions that you need to know on the annual meeting. And again, that will take place right after the morning message. Would you join me in prayer as we prepare to go to God's Word? Father, we are reminded of the fact that you have taken our sin that is red as crimson, and you have made it disappear. You've paid the price. You've removed it from us so that we could be as white as snow. A great reminder this morning as we see the beautiful snow. And you send it to us regularly, and I know it's to remind us what you accomplished through your death on the cross. We would have never been able to approach you. We would have never been able to be with you. We would have never been able to enjoy your presence if you had not made the way available for us. And so this morning, we just pause to thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to go to the cross, your willingness to suffer and endure an unimaginable death on that cross, where you took our sin upon you and you gave us your righteousness. And we wonder at that today. It still boggles our mind that you could love us so much. So, Father, we just thank you for your love, and we thank you for your willingness to send your Son for us. We pray, Lord, for the seeds that were planted during Main Street Bethlehem. I know that so many of our cast members were looking for and taking advantage of the opportunities that you gave to them to speak with the visitors and just to encourage them to really take in the meaning of the birth of Christ. And I pray that you would bless the words that were spoken. I pray that you would bless the images that will remain in the minds of our guests. And especially for those young children, Lord, may they be so impressed with something that they saw, something that they heard, that it will come back to them over and over until that time when you finally and completely draw them to yourself in salvation. We were so honored and privileged to be a part of your service this week and your servants. And so now all we can do is commit into your hands what has been done. We offered it to you as a sacrifice that you are so very worthy of. And so we ask that it would be your good pleasure to use that, our offering, to bring honor and glory to yourself, Lord, throughout eternity. We ask now that you would direct our hearts to your word, and that you'd prepare our hearts for what you want to say to us. May I just disappear. Lord, may your voice be heard. May you be the teacher this morning, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Isaiah, one of those Old Testament Gospels that are so full of passages, and especially when it comes to Christmas time. This morning in chapter 9, I would like to go to probably the best recognized, most often read and quoted Christmas passage in all the Old Testament. And it's just that simple pair of verses in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. You can probably say it by heart. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. This passage, of course, takes place in a very dark day for Israel. The prophecy was, kind of given right during the time when the Assyrians were poised to step in and conquer Israel. It was a result of the sin of the tribes, and especially for Jerusalem under King Ahaz, rebellion, disobedience, just total disregard for God. And so, in the midst of all of this political turmoil and fear of life and everything else that was going on, even though Ahaz was saying, don't worry, I will make a political alliance. I will get the help that we need. We can go to this pagan nation. We can go to that pagan nation. And Isaiah is saying to him, Ahaz, just ask the Lord. Just ask the Lord. No, don't turn to them. Turn to him. He will be your protector. And of course, as Ahaz's response was, oh, I would never test the Lord that way. And he just continued on in his sin. And so Isaiah gives this incredible prophecy, back in chapter 7 about Emmanuel, the virgin that will conceive and bear a son. The greatest promise ever given to mankind in that chapter. And as we get over to chapter 9, then it's kind of further amplified, further explained. And we begin to learn more about this child, this Messiah that was going to come. We see, first of all, that he's going to come as a man, as a human. He is a child that is going to be born. And Jesus was truly God and man. He was the great and perfect God-man. He was born into the human race, by a human mother and a supernatural father, a divine, holy father. And this was the plan that the Trinity had put together to save mankind. And so he is a child that's born, but he's a son that's given. A son that existed long before Bethlehem. A son that was one with his father in heaven. A son that was in every way equal to his father. As we struggle to understand the Trinity, we recognize what a precious gift this child, this son, is to us. And so this morning, that's really what I want to do, is I want to encourage us in the gift that we have been given and all that it means, and just the chance to kind of reflect on it and wonder. And the one aspect of it that I really want to hone in on is that his name shall be called Wonderful. Now, I know that a lot of later scholarship right now is seeing all of these names as pairs. The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But it's interesting that the word wonderful is not really an adjective in the original. It is a noun. And so we would literally translate this Wonder Counselor or something along that line. If you're like me and you memorized this verse out of the King James when you were a child, there was a comma there, right? That was how we memorized it. His name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. And this morning I want to talk about that wonderful name. But first, a little bit of usage in the Old Testament about this word wonder. What really does it mean, and how is it used? Well, the first place we really see it is in Judges. It's during the story of Gideon. And you remember that that Gideon is kind of in the middle of harvest. And because of the fear of the Midianites, that they would swoop in and they would steal the harvest, he was threshing out the little grain that he had been able to harvest in the wine press, you know, down in a vat where nothing would be seen. And so here you have the image of a man who's, you know, fearing for his life because the nation is fearing for their lives because the enemies are bigger and stronger and greater. And over and over and over, the cycle had gone that because of their sin, God sent a judge to judge them in the form of some pagan nation, but also gave them a judge to lead them out of that oppression. So in this context, there you have a man hiding, really fearing for his life, and the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And of course, as God does such a good job of doing, he speaks into what Gideon is going to be. He sees us for what we will be one day. And he doesn't hold it against us necessarily of what we are today in our state of growth, in our state of immaturity, in our state of pettiness. No, he sees us for what we will one day by his grace be. And of course, you know, Gideon's response is not right, but it's something like that in their language. And I just love his response. In verse 13, he says, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord, if Jehovah, if Yahweh really is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds, deeds of wonder that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?'" Deeds of wonder, supernatural deeds, deeds of power, deeds that were out of the ordinary, deeds that didn't happen every day. He's talking about like deliverance from Egypt and all that went along with that. Those were incredible, incredible deeds. Just stop for a minute and think about all the plagues and the supernatural way in which God brought to bear upon the Egyptian people enough judgment that they were willing finally to let Israel go. Man, that was some show of power. And so Gideon, he refers to that. If you really are with us, then why are we in our current mess? What happened to all of those shows of power that the God from yesterday performed and that we talk about? And of course, the Lord said, okay, in a sense, he said, "Gideon, it's your turn. It's your turn to be a part of those wonderful deeds. The next time we see that verse used again, just over a few chapters in chapter 13, now we're talking about Samson. And you remember that the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate visit of Jesus himself, you know, came to the mom and dad of Samson. They were not able to have children. She was barren. And so he makes this great promise that you're going to have a child. And so Manoah's response to the angel of the Lord is, "What is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you." And the angel's response was, "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it's wonderful?" The angel's name, Jesus' name, is wonderful. It's beyond our ability to grasp because of all that it means, all that it possesses, all that it holds. I was reading this week that, at least according to one scholar's counting, there are more than 250 occurrences of a different name that's attributed to Jesus Christ. And just, you know, take that in, over 250 different ways to describe Jesus, because his name is so wonderful. There is no way that one word can even begin to do justice to it. Why do you ask my name? Because it's wonderful. And when the Lord accepted their offering, and when it went up in smoke, and when he vanished, Manoah knew that was God. In fact, he said to his wife, "We're dead. We saw God. We're dead. Because you can't see God and live." And of course, her wisdom was, no. If God wanted us dead, we'd already be dead. Right? No, he wanted us to hear this message. He wanted us to be encouraged. He wanted us to trust him. There's other passages in Psalms where they're talking about the works and the wonders that God performed as demonstration of his power. And even in Psalm 78, I find it so interesting that he kind of lists these wonders. The first one he mentions is, he divided the sea and he let them pass through. And if you can just imagine standing by the Red Sea, the army of Egypt behind you, you can hear them coming, water in front of you, hopeless. And all of a sudden, the water stands up, right? You would say to yourself, "My, that's wonderful," right? That is incredible. That is unbelievable. In fact, if I wasn't so scared I was going to die in the next 15 minutes, I would probably just stand here and just take it all in. It truly was wonderful. In the next verse, he talks about leading them during the daytime with a pillar of cloud and the nighttime with that pillar of fire. One was to protect them from the hot sun, to give them shade. The other was to give them heat in the cool evenings, because the extremes in the desert are so drastic. That was incredible. That was amazing. And yet that's one of the ways that God shows his wonderful works. He talks about splitting the rocks in the wilderness and causing water to run out of the rock like a river. Ever had that experience when you're thirsty? If it happened before you, you would go, "Wow, that's unusual." Right? I haven't seen that before. And that's just the way this word has to be understood. It is incredible. It is unbelievable. It is unusual. It is totally supernatural. It is miraculous. And so when you think about Jesus' name, can you just put all that in his name? Can you just kind of cram into the name of Jesus so that when it comes to your mind, you begin to think of the most unusual, out of the ordinary, super duper spectacular events and power? I mean, even in the New Testament, Jesus' enemies said things about him that were so true. His friends that knew him well were always amazed. The crowds that he preached to, they talked about him having wisdom and unusual teaching ability. They were amazed at his teaching. The name of Jesus is truly, truly wonderful. So as we think about that name, just kind of like 7 points give us a little bit of framework to just look at the name of Jesus. And as we think about Jesus being that out of the ordinary, supernatural, unbelievable, unusual, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-everything, we want to just stop and just think about all of these different facets of Jesus' life. So first of all, what about Jesus' name being wonderful as to his pre-existence? Before he was a baby in a manger, right? Before he ever came to earth, remember, he was the creator. I mean, he did all of that out there. You read some of those last chapters in Job where it talks about his great storehouse, where he's got hail stored up. All of the different ways in which he maintains and manages and orchestrates our world. Wow, that's wonderful. That's beyond our ability to comprehend. He was that, right, creator. He was the angel of the Lord that appeared to Abraham at Sodom and Gomorrah. He appeared to Jacob at Peniel, right, where Jacob wrestled. There's Gideon, there's Samson that we've already looked at. You see all of these occurrences where Jesus steps into human history for a brief moment, at least until Bethlehem. And in every one of those occurrences, something divine happened. Something supernatural happened. His name is wonderful. It is beyond our ability to wrap our heads around. In his pre-existence, he was wonderful. At his birth, he is and was wonderful. Just think about that. Willing to be born in a stable. Willing to be born of a human. Willing to come down and not just for a moment appear, but to put on human flesh for his entire life. 33 plus years. He was willing to walk among us. He was willing to be challenged by us. Can you fathom that? You know, the anthill complaining to the person that's trying to protect it from the flood, the coming flood. Can you imagine the ants? What are you doing? You know nothing. But for Jesus to be questioned and ridiculed and laughed at by the very people that he created, to be called mad, to be called demon-possessed, to be misrepresented throughout his life, and especially during those last 3 years. We have so little knowledge of his growing up years, but once he went public, though he enjoyed the favor of the crowds for a season, it was soon replaced by rejection, by all kinds of expressions of put-downs, and mockeries, and laughter, and diminishing who he was and what he had just done. His birth was so humble. His birth was perfectly timed. He came when the fullness of time was perfect. He came knowing what he was getting himself into. He came for exactly that purpose. His birth was wonderful. His birth is beyond our ability to understand. He loved us that much. His life was holy, sinless, blameless, gracious, merciful, patient, forgiving, compassionate. His life was wonderful. The effect that he had on people, the crowds were amazed at his words, right? They said he speaks as one having authority. His enemy said he's the friend of sinners. Man, what a compliment. The friend of sinners. It wasn't meant that way, but truer words have never been spoken about Jesus. The guards that were sent to arrest him came back saying, "We couldn't bring him in." No man has ever spoken like this man. Pilate even said, "I find no fault in this man." His life was wonderful. It was amazing. life that he lived for you and for me so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for us, which takes us to the next one. He was wonderful in his death. What would it be like for God to die? What would that be like in your lifetime while you're on the earth to stand in a crowd of people at a short distance from the cross and watch the very Son of God die? A God that could have easily said, okay, that's enough. Angels, take him out. A God that could have said, okay, we stop right here. We're just going to start over again. This is too messy. This is too hard. This is too painful. We're just going to do creation over again. Boom, and it's done. But he didn't. He willingly hung on that cross. As the song or the poem goes, if there were no nails, he would have stayed up there anyway. Because love took him to that cross. Love held him to that cross. And he, in his death, absorbed all of the wrath of his Father that was directed toward us. How much more wonderful can anything be that he would do that for you, that he would do that for me? Wonderful in his resurrection. Man, that's the moment that I want to see replayed when I get to heaven. I want to watch that one. I want to see the ground shake. I want to see the stone rolled away. I want to see the guards, you know, fall over, passed out. I want to see Jesus step out of that tomb. If you and I were standing there, I promise you more words than wonderful would have come out of our mouths if we could have even spoken at all. But his resurrection was so wonderful, again, so beyond our ability to even describe it. Some of those words that I've just kind of been rolling around in my mind, incomprehensible. I'm unable to comprehend what this really fully means. It stretches my limit. It leaves me speechless. It was amazing. It was beyond description. This doesn't happen every day. And to understand why it happened and when it happened and how it happened and to be reminded that it happened for me, oh, it's wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. He's also wonderful in his second coming. Powerful, majestic. Can you just visualize? You remember the white, I think we called them Venetian blinds, you know, kind of a fairly inexpensive item that you'd pull down, and if you were trying to get it to go up and you accidentally let go of it, then it would go all the way to the top and go like that and scare you half to death. You remember those? Can you imagine one day when our sky does that? When it just rolls up, and I don't know what you see, what's underneath it, but the sky is going to be rolled up like a scroll. The Lord is going to come in clouds of Shekinah glory. He's going to be riding on this white horse. And all of us are going to be on horses behind him. I mean, you talk about a thrill. You talk about something that will make all other amusement rides that you have ever been on pale in comparison. Coming out of heaven. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of feet that would be, but coming on horseback, and for those of us that don't ride horses, that's even scarier, right? Coming down with our Savior in his glory to watch him step in and take control of the earth, dispose of his enemies, set up his kingdom, and rule for 1,000 years. That is wonderful. Beyond any human's ability to fully comprehend. I can't wait, and if it happened this afternoon, I would not be disappointed. We are ready to go. We are waiting for the trumpet. There's nothing else that we have yet to do that's more important than meeting our Savior and believe me, friends, when it happens, it will be wonderful. And the last one is just the Lord being wonderful in his present ministry. Do you understand what he's doing for you right now? Do you understand that he is involved in a ministry of constant intercession? I would love to hear some of the prayers that he prays for us. He is such a God of compassion. He's such a God of mercy. His heart hurts when we hurt, when we suffer. His heart hurts. His spirit is grieved when we sin against him. And in my mind, I just hear as part of this intercession, when he's talking about me, I hear him saying, Father, I paid for that. I paid for that. Don't lay that to his charge. I paid for that. Yes, I know he should know better. I know he should have grown enough that he wouldn't be involved in that. He wouldn't be thinking that. He wouldn't be saying that. He wouldn't be doing that. But I paid for that. He's mine. He belongs to me. I know what he will be one day. I've got this. That permanent, continual, effective intercession for me. Man, that's wonderful. That is wonderful. And I read in Hebrews that even though all the former priests were many, and because they're human, they all died and they couldn't continue on in their office, Jesus holds this office as high priest permanently. So as a result of that, he is able to save to the uttermost, to the nth degree, as far as we can imagine. He can go all the way to the ends of the earth to save those who draw near to God through him. Why? How? It's because he always lives to make intercession for them. And there is not one of his children who will be called by his name that he will let slip through the cracks. There will be nobody who misses heaven because he just wasn't quite able to be everywhere at the same time doing everything that needed to be done in order to secure the future of all of those that belonged to him. No, no, no. He is able to save to the uttermost. The uttermost. And I love, even in connection with what we have talked about in drawing near to the Lord, he's able to save them that draw near to him. Those that respond by his grace to the gospel call. Those that are at least at some point in their life willing to say, I give, save me. I'm willing for you to save me. His intercession, his present ministry is wonderful. So we think about Isaiah 9:6, and we're reminded of all of these different facets of the way in which he is wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. He is an incredible Savior. And I hope you know him today. I hope you know him as Wonderful. I hope that in your mind he is not the image of a bad father who yelled at you and scolded you and knocked you around and made fun of you and told you that you'd never amount to anything. I hope in your mind that you don't see him as that, but you see him as wonderful beyond words. And everything that he does for you and everything he does to you, you see nothing but his kindness and his mercy. And even though there's times when Hebrews reminds us that he disciplines us, it's because we are his children. We're not illegitimate children. We are not stragglers that belonged. No, no, we belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Savior whose name is Wonderful. And if you do not know this morning that you have a personal relationship with him, then I would so love to offer to you the opportunity to just come forward at the end of the service and and kneel at the altar and pray. And we'll have someone that will pray with you, someone that can answer your questions and help you to understand what this really looks like. You don't want to miss a saving relationship with the most wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Savior that this world will ever know. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving to us your word that shows us what a wonderful Savior we have, reminding us in all the different facets of his life that in absolutely everything he has ever done, in everything that he will ever do, every single event, in every single action, we have to confess he is wonderful. And Lord, we pray for maybe one here this morning who feels as though I'm talking about somebody, but somebody that they don't know personally. Somebody that they've never really talked to as a friend. Somebody that they have no confidence that he even hears what they're saying. Lord, I pray for that one. That even as we conclude the service this morning, that they would come, that they would ask questions, that they would seek out, that they would draw near to you. Lord, that they might be saved. And for those of us who know you, but who so often don't even stop to consider how wonderful you are. Oh, Lord, would you remind us today what a precious gift our salvation is. What an honor it is to be called your child. What a privilege to know that you are interceding for us right now. And what a hope it gives to us that when that trumpet sounds, we will finally, once for all eternity, be with you, never to be separated again. And all we can say is thank you, Lord, thank you. Come get us. Come take us home. Because it is our greatest desire to be in the presence of our wonderful Savior. And to allow him to change us into what he knows we will be one day. And to put off this sinful body. And to put off all that pulls us down and drags us away from you. And again, once and for all, finally to be able to just sit in your presence and to take in how wonderful you are. Give us a great day. Give us a great week. Lord, as we move closer and closer to Christmas, would all of these verses, these passages, these reminders sink in and take hold that we might find ourselves in full-blown worship mode all week long. As we stop to consider how blessed we are by the wonderful, wonderful Savior that's rescued us. Give us safety as we go, Lord. And we'll thank you for your mercies, which are abundant. And we'll ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, thanks so much for being here this morning. I'd love to visit with you if you would like to talk. Don't forget the meeting. Go out and get your ballot stuff taken care of, and we'll reconvene in